It is the best-selling book in history. No volume ever written has been more loved and quoted. And its words, sometimes simple and sometimes mysterious, should always be studied carefully. It is the Bible, the Word of God. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, providing accurate and practical answers to all your Bible questions. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this broadcast, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, here's your host from Amazing Facts International, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? On August in 2018, NASA launched one of its most daring space operations. It's called the Parker Solar Probe, better known as the PSP, named after solar astronomer Eugene Parker. It's a robotic spacecraft with a mission of entering the outer corona of the sun to make observations and record data regarding the solar wind. To reach the sun's atmosphere without being sucked in by the star's massive gravity, the PSP will use the gravity of Venus to sling it within 3.8 million miles of the sun's surface. Now, that may not seem like it's very close, but consider we're 93 million miles from the sun. And it then will plunge it through the star's atmosphere and back out again. Over a period of 7 years, the craft will make 7 flybys, gathering data as it streaks around the blazing surface of the sun at, catch this, 43,000 miles an hour. That's faster than any man-made vehicle has ever traveled. To survive the blistering solar temperatures, the spacecraft and instruments will be protected from the sun's searing heat by a 5-inch thick carbon composite shield designed to withstand temperatures outside the spacecraft hot enough to melt steel. This bold mission is the culmination of 60 years of work commenced by 92-year-old Professor Eugene Parker, who was able to be present for the liftoff, becoming the first person to see the launch of a mission named in his honor. While most of life on Earth comes from the sun, the Bible speaks about another star that should be given very careful study. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more on this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live, accurate and practical answers to your Bible questions.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And this is always a very exciting time of the week for me when we come together and take live phone calls from people around the country. And we get phone calls from other parts of the globe, too, asking about the Word of God. That phone number is 800-463-7297. That translates as 800 God Says. 800-463-7297. We're also streaming this. If you're ever curious about what the program looks like, in addition to what it sounds like, it's on Facebook at Amazing Facts Facebook page or the Doug Batchelor Facebook page. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Sean Ross. Good evening, friends. And Pastor Doug, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity once again to open up your word and study together. And we do ask for the Holy Spirit to come and guide us as we search the scriptures for answers. So commit our time into your keeping in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a rather interesting mission, and that is to go as close to the sun as one dare without being burnt up. Well, eventually, as you mentioned, at some point, this spacecraft will probably be sucked in to the gravitational pull of the sun and eventually just burn out. But until then, possibly 7 trips around the sun and gathering as much information as it can.
Yeah, taking all kinds of measurements and probing and seeing what they could find out about, you know, the solar wind and probably gamma rays and all kinds of things about the sun they don't understand because they can't get really close enough. You know, when you think about it, though, this is going to be man's really first and only opportunity to visit a star, because the sun is the only star really within our reach. All the other stars, I think the closest stars are either Alpha Proximae or Alpha Centauri, and they're what they call 4 light years away, meaning if you travel 186,000 miles a second. Now, this craft, actually, the PSP, is going to go 0.6% the speed of light at one point. That's pretty quick. But to go the speed of light 186,000 miles per second, you have to go 4 years at that speed to get to the nearest star, and then the time it would take to send data back, well, forget about it. So in this life, you know, when we're in our glorified bodies, we expect to go from star to star. But in this life, this may be the only man-made mission to a star when you think about it. But it makes me think of a verse in the Bible, Pastor Ross, where you read in Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So the real, you know, people say they want to worship a star or idolize a movie star, but the real bright and morning star is the only star that should be worshipped or idolized, and that's Jesus. If people would just know more about this incredible personality that has changed history, and not just a personality, a divine person, I should say, that has transformed history. And we'd like to introduce people that are listening to know him better. I was talking to a friend that just returned from China and about a trip we made to China a few years ago, and I was shocked when I talked to one of our drivers there and mentioned Jesus. He said, well, who's Jesus? There are so many atheist people that they never even heard his name, and these are educated people. It was mind-boggling to me that someone could live in the world where the largest religion of the world, they were oblivious to who Jesus was. There's people in North America that know about churches. They hear Jesus' name maybe in jest or in cursing, but they really don't know who he is. And we have a special offer tonight if you'd like to get to know him better.
It is a book that we'll be happy to send to anyone who calls and asks. The book is called Down from His Glory. And we'll send this to anyone who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book called Down from His Glory. And we'll be happy to send that out to anyone who calls 800-835-6747. And we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller that we have this evening is Stacy, listening from Atlanta. Stacy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you very much. Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor John.
Hi.
Now, I have two questions for you. The first question is from Daniel 12:2. Many of them that sleep in the dust will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. Why many and why not all of them? Because aren't all going to be resurrected one-to-one once the other?
Well, I think Daniel's making it clear there are two resurrections. I know you're saying, well, when the Lord comes back, aren't all those that are raised at the second coming dead in Christ? Is that what you're implying? Why not all?
It says, and many of them asleep in the dusk will awake, and some will go to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Why doesn't Daniel say, and all of them that sleep in the dust shall awake? Why is it many of them? Why is there somebody missing?
Yeah, two reasons. There, you know, of course, there are two separate resurrections. One resurrection takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. Jesus said the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. If you want to find out when that resurrection is, you look in Revelation 20. It says, the dead in Christ rise first. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. If the dead in Christ are the blessed and holy, the rest of the dead must be the wicked, the lost. Now, we have a study guide that explains those two resurrections, and I think it's the Guide on the Millennium, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm. I've read it.
You did? Okay.
I've read it. My next question for you is, I noticed that God changed Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul. Why do some people get new names?
Now, I forget the verse, Pastor Ross, but in Revelation, doesn't it say that I will give you a stone? Is that in part of the message to the seven churches? I'll give you a stone with a new name that no man knows?
Oh, we're all going to get one eventually then.
And okay. So I do think that in the kingdom, he gave Peter a new name. Peter's name, he called Simon, he called Peter. And John and James, he called Boanerges, sons of thunder. So I do think that we will all get a new name in the kingdom.
Okay.
And Pastor Russ, he's looking up that verse. It's in Revelation 2 or 3, I thought.
Revelation 3, I believe
it
is.
And it talks about a white stone.
Actually, it's Revelation chapter 2, verse 17.
Okay.
Yep, and it says this, I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written.
Yeah, so all the believers end up getting a new name to go along with our new bodies.
That's great. Great news. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much, Stacy. Appreciate your question.
Next caller that we have is Sandy, listening from Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor John. I'm just trying to get my theology rock solid in the Bible. There's the Aaronic blessing, which is Numbers chapter 6, like verses 24 through 26. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord bless thee and make his face shine upon thee. And I'm in a prayer group that I love, and it's a huge blessing. But I just want to make sure, because it's in Hebrew, somewhere in the vicinity of chapter 7 through 9, where Jesus is now in the most holy in the heavenly sanctuary after the order of Melchizedek. And I just want to know, is it okay to still claim the Aaronic blessing, or what are your thoughts?
Oh, absolutely. The blessing that God gave for the priests to pronounce upon the people is a blessing that any spiritual leader can pronounce on God's people. This is one that we all seek. And by the way, let me just read through it, because it's beautiful. It applies. And this is one Jesus, you would certainly want the Melchizedek priesthood and Jesus to say this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he says, so you will put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So it was just a way for the leaders, spiritual leaders, to remind the people that their blessings came from God, the God of the Bible.
Okay, thank you.
And so, sure, that would be something that would be appropriate for a pastor to declare. We often say that or derivative of that as a benediction in our services.
Okay, so it's not going backwards. It's not going into the holy place out of the most holy place.
No.
That was my concern. Okay. Thank you. Bye-bye. God bless.
All right, you're welcome.
Next caller that we have is Chris, listening from Florida. Chris, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you very much. My question is from Book of Amos.
Yes.
Amos 11, actually, 11 and 12.
There is no 11 and 12 in Amos.
Yes.
What chapter in Amos? Amos only goes to chapter 9.
Amos 8, 11 and 12.
Oh, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, okay. And you want me to read that?
Yes, sure.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they'll run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and not find it. So you're wondering, what does that mean? And was that prophecy, did it come true?
Yes, does it refer to Israel or all of the nations?
Well, I think that there's a famine for the word of God, even today. You know, it's possible for people to have Bibles in every home, and if they're not reading them or understanding what they're reading, they can be starving spiritually. And I frankly think there's a famine for the word of God in our country right now. But this happened also several times in the past with Israel, where they were neglecting the word of the Lord, or they didn't understand it.
And I think it also has a future application. We know that according to Daniel chapter 12, a time comes where probation closes for the human race. Revelation 22 speaks of a time when Jesus says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. This takes place just before the second coming of Christ. The seven last plagues are poured out. But during that time period, there won't be evangelism taking place. People would seek perhaps for the word, and they won't find it because probation is closed, and the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.
Mm. Yeah.
So it could have a future application.
But I'm thinking about the missionaries, all those missions in Africa and everywhere.
Yeah. Well, you know, there are people hungering for the word of God right now, and when they seek, they find. This prophecy is talking about a time where they're going to seek it and they won't find it. And it's interesting, in Amos 8:12, he doesn't say, usually they say north and south or east and west, but here in this prophecy he says they'll go north and east and not find it, which is unusual. So it's almost like, you know, they're going to the eastern religions or some of the northern religions or, I don't know, but it's different. But they're not finding what they're looking for. A famine for the word of God. Very important. Hey, thank you so much. We appreciate your question, Chris.
throughout recorded history. Tales of ghosts and spirits can be found in folklore in nearly every country and culture. Egyptians built pyramids to help guide the spirits of their leaders. Rome sanctioned holidays to honor and appease the spirits of their dead. Even the Bible tells of a king that used a witch to contact the spirit of a deceased prophet. Today, ancient folklore of spirits and apparitions have gone from mere superstitions to mainstream entertainment and reality. Scientific organizations investigate stories of hauntings and sightings, trying to prove once and for all the existence of ghosts. Even with all the newfound technology and centuries of stories all over the world, there is still no clear-cut answer. So how do we know what's true? Why do these stories persist? Does it even matter? We invite you to look inside and find out for yourself. Visit deathtruth.com.
And who do we have next, Pastor Ross?
We've got Andrew listening from Tennessee. Let's see. Andrew, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I have a question. I was watching a YouTube, program the other day regarding the state of the dead. And somebody was advocating a state of the dead that I don't agree with. And they used Revelation 6, 9 through 11.
I was just going to read that for people so they have the context before we answer it.
Yes, please.
And Revelation 6, 9 to 11, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So people are going to say, well, here you've got these conscious souls under the altar, so they're not really sleeping. This verse is obviously using symbolic language. Who would want to die and be a soul under the altar crying? And the very fact that they're told to rest a little longer, well, it would say, yeah, when someone dies, they do rest until a resurrection. But this is all speaking in spiritual terms.
Of course, Revelation is a symbolic book, and this is one of the seals that are open. This is the fifth seal. And it's really describing a time of terrible persecution that came upon the church. During that time, there were probably many believers that cried out and said, Lord, how long are you going to allow this persecution? And the answer came back, yet a little while longer. Nevertheless, the assurance was given to them when it says a white robe will be given to each of them, the assurance of eternal life if they are faithful to God. Nevertheless, he was to give them grace and strength to endure that time of testing. That's actually a prophetic time period that we find in several places in Revelation. It talks about a 1260 years of severe persecution that came against the followers of God.
Okay, so if that's symbolic, and I do understand that certain things spoken in prophecy are symbolic, but how am I supposed to tell the difference, and how do I explain to them this is symbolic and this is actually speaking of something?
Well, comparing Scripture with Scripture, when the Bible says in Genesis that the blood of Abel cried to the Lord from the ground, you'd have to ask him, is that blood literally crying, or is he using figurative language there saying that justice was crying out for vengeance or for fairness after Cain killed Abel? So when these souls under the altar, they're crying out, it's talking about they've been killed for their faith, and it's basically justice is crying out to be meted to their adversaries. It's the same thing as, and you know, even when you read in Hebrews, it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Blood doesn't speak. It's talking again about crying out for vengeance or justice or retribution on those who had been persecuting God's people.
Well, thank you very much.
So, yeah, just comparing Scripture to Scripture, because you take this literally. I mean, who would want to die and be a soul all confined under an altar crying, and then because they cry, they're given robes, and then they're told to go back to sleep? I mean, come on. And I think people that say this is proof that you're conscious after death, it's a pretty weak argument.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Andrew.
Next caller that we have is Shayla listening in Sacramento. Shayla, welcome to the program.
Shayla, are you there? She may have her mute on.
Yes.
Oh, hi, and your question?
My question was if politics are Christians.
If should Christians be involved in politics? Is that what you're wondering?
Yes.
Well, it depends. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in politics that Christians could easily get distracted with. You know, we are technically citizens of a heavenly country, but, you know, sometimes in our government, there have been political issues where Christians fought against slavery. And some might have said, well, that's a political issue. Well, it was, but it was also a moral issue. There are Christians who are fighting against abortion. Well, some say that's political, but it's also a moral issue. There are some political issues that Christians should take a moral stand on. I think that Christians should be careful not to get too politically engaged in, you know, you got Christians that are Republicans, Independent, and Democrats. They all love Jesus, but they fall on different lines of certain tax issues or public relief issues. They don't want to be arguing over those things. So are there Christian politicians? Yeah, Daniel worked for the king, and he was a believer, and Joseph worked for the king, and he was a believer, and Mordecai worked for the king in the political office, and he was a believer. So there have definitely been some Christians that had to operate in the political world. King David is another one. So good question, Shayla. But Christians shouldn't get too involved in that and get distracted with it.
Next caller that we have is Deborah listening in Burbank.
I
heard your voice. And I'm hearing mine. Hey, Deborah, we're hearing some feedback here. You got your radio on?
I know, because I'm in my car. It's going through my car speakers.
Oh. All right, and your question?
Sorry. My question is about... This guy just walked up to me and started saying that the Bible proves that the earth is flat and that there's a man that has a YouTube channel and YouTube's trying to shut him down. There's a conspiracy trying to shut him down because he's telling everybody and, you know, like...
So this is somebody that believes the earth is flat.
Yeah, and he said he's a born-again Christian. He was trying to tell me and I told him it wasn't biblical.
Yeah, no, it's not biblical and the earth doesn't say the world is flat. Bible actually talks about the circle of the earth. Just because you might find in the Bible where it talks about the sun rising, do we really believe that the sun rises or is the earth going around the sun? You know, people that take that point of view, they also don't believe, that same group, I've seen some of their stuff and it's laughable. If so many people didn't believe it, it would be funny, but it's sad because people believe it. They believe that the whole moon landing was staged by Hollywood, that no one ever went to the moon.
I've seen that too.
And they think that the pilots that are flying around the globe are deliberately conspiring with map makers to deceive everybody into thinking the world is round. And my question is, what do they have to gain by that? Why would they have this epic conspiracy to make you think the world is a sphere when it's really flat? And what happens if you sail off the end of the earth? It's the craziest thing in the world.
Right. And then also, I did a little research myself, and what I saw was that is like a resurgence of an old story that originated trying to disprove the Bible in the first place.
Yeah. Well, I
found it funny that a born-again Christian would you know, come up with that.
I've met some sincere people that have been deceived by this, but you just got to pray for them. It's really sad that an intelligent person would think that the earth is flat.
Right.
I'm a pilot, and Pastor Ross and I've been all around the world. He's from South Africa, and you can see, you get high enough and far enough away, and you can see the circle of the earth when you're at 40,000 feet, just looking out your windows. Anyway, it's too bad that there are some people that that think the moon landing was all staged in Hollywood. Anyway. All right, hey, thanks so much for your question. Yeah, just you got to pray for them. By the way, I saw a YouTube video where a Hollywood producer, he went frame by frame through the moon landing, and he said that The idea that that was staged in Hollywood is totally bogus, because the technology to do the special effects they're claiming that were done did not exist back then. And this guy's very believable. Anyway, I was surprised he took the time to debunk it. But anyway, hey, thanks so much, Deborah. I'm glad you mentioned that, because there's other sincere people out there that are going to run into this bamboozling goofery.
All right, our next caller that we have is Dan, listening from Washington. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hey, Dan, thanks for calling.
Yeah, I listen to you all the time, about 2 and 3 times a day.
Oh, we got to get you in a support group.
I need a support group. I can't find one around here. There's a church I'd like to go to, but they want to invite the tree, a Christmas tree, and when I asked them about it, they said that's to help bring people into the church.
Oh,
I said, well, if it's not in the Bible and anymore, it's turned 180 from what it meant, you know, what they were trying to relate it to with the birth of Christ, you know, and the manger and all that. And now they're trying to take God out of it, and they leave the tree in and do all the shopping. Maybe we ought to think about the conflict of interest.
All right. So is your question about the Christmas tree, is it unbiblical, or is that where you're coming from?
Well, do you think it really should be in the church?
Some people have pointed to a verse in Jeremiah 10. They think, is that where it is? They think it talks about the Christmas tree. And I don't think that verse is really talking about a Christmas tree. I think it's talking about making an idol out of a tree and carving it and plating it. The Christmas tree tradition did not come from the Bible. It does come from some, I think it's Norwegian ceremonies where they celebrate the trees that never lose their leaves, the conifers and the pines. You know, they would decorate them around the winter solstice. They'd say the sun was reborn, because you get through the shortest day of the year, December 21. For 2 days, there's no change. We just went through that in June, where you had the summer solstice, and the days got as long as they would get around the 21st. Then they stayed about the same for 2 or 3 days, and then they start getting short again, which makes me sad. But there's no nothing in the Bible that says that, you know, we should worship a Christmas tree. I don't think there's a moral problem if someone takes a fragrant tree and puts it in their home or their church, but not if it's going to divide people. We'll be back in just a moment.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return shortly.
Did you know Amazing Facts has a free Bible school that you can do from the comfort of your own home? It includes 27 beautifully illustrated study lessons to aid in your study of God's Word. Sign up today for this free Bible study course by calling 1-844-215-7000. That's 1-844-215-7000.
We know we're here, but we're not here for very long. So the most important thing would be if we could learn during this life how to live forever. This is the central focus of Amazing Facts. I think it's very important for us to build churches. But if the churches lose the message of salvation, they just become buildings and shells. I think it's important to have a medical ministry and build hospitals. But if they separate that from the message of salvation, you just prolong a sinner's life for a little while. That's why for years, Amazing Facts has made it our focus to present the saving truth that sets people free. And friends, we want to thank you for your support and your gifts. We'll do our very best to convert those resources into the currency of heaven. May God bless you and keep Amazing Facts in your prayers.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live, where every question answered provides a clearer picture of God and His plan to save you.
So what are you waiting for? Get practical answers about the good book for a better life today. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's rejoin our hosts for more Bible Answers Live.
Welcome back, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, you can give us a call. That number, 800-463-7297. Make it easy to remember, just 800-GOD-SAYS, because we use the Word of God. One more time, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. We have Noah listening in Illinois. Noah, welcome to the program.
Thank you. And my question is, do you know how we're going to eat in heaven? Will we use all the energy that we consume from the food, or will we still have to go to the bathroom? I've wanted to know that since I joined a church last year.
Well, you know, don't feel bad for asking that question, because you'd be surprised how many people wonder about that. They think, well, everything in heaven is perfect. Then the digestive system of the creatures, you know, does that mean there's going to be anything impure? Well, no, there's nothing impure in heaven. But think about it for a moment. We eat what comes from the trees, and then the trees eat, trees love manure, what comes from the creatures. I just think that it's going to be different there. So you got to ask the question this way. In the Garden of Eden, did Adam and Eve eat? Yes. Did Adam and Eve have a natural digestive system? I highly suspect they did. Probably there was just nothing foul about it back then, and that it was just food for the trees. So I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. God designed people with a complete digestive system. I think we'll still have that in heaven, as will the animals, and it'll just be a perfectly pure cycle of symbiotic relationships. So, yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for the call, Noah. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I hope that helps.
We've got Marjorie listening in Florida. Marjorie, welcome to the program. Marjorie in Florida, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello, hi, Hunter.
And your question tonight?
Yeah, I have a quick question. So if someone was married only in court without any pastors or anybody religious to, you know, pray and bless the marriage, does God recognize that marriage? And if they were to divorce, are both of them free, well, for other things than infidelity, are both of them free to remarry? So it's kind of a two-part question.
All right, first part of the question. Let's suppose you're married in a court or by a justice of the peace, and it's a legal marriage as far as the government's concerned, but does that mean that the marriage, do they have to then get married in a church? Well, no, you don't have to. If you're a believer, it's always nice to be able to share that celebration in a Christian setting and consecrate your vows in the presence of God in a Christian way. The Bible tells us that when Isaac met Rebekah, says he took his wife. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. It was, I guess, pretty simple back then. So if you're not married in a church, does that give you more latitude to divorce? I would say no. If you're legally married, you're legally married. And the biblical principles, the qualifications for divorce are the same. The only grounds for divorce for Christians is for infidelity. Jesus is saving for the cause of fornication. Otherwise, the person who remarries is committing adultery. If you're marrying somebody that doesn't have grounds, you're committing adultery with them. That wouldn't change. It doesn't matter, I don't think, Pastor Ross. I don't know what you think, but I don't think it matters if you're married in a courthouse or you're married in a church. If you're married, you're married.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a Christian, the same policy applies. So I hope that helps a little bit, Marjorie. Is that answering your question?
Yes, it does. So that means you're able to do everything in church, even if no one prayed over the marriage, since you're with whatever you want, however you do with your marriage.
Yeah, if you're legally married, you're legally married. That's all a pastor will usually ask. He's not going to ask. Now, there may be some churches that say, well, was it sanctified in the church? Most pastors just want to know, are you legally married? And if you are legally married, then you know, it's always nice. I know some pastors that have done some marriage renewal programs where couples can come and renew their vows. And a lot of couples that they think, well, you know, we ran off and elope. We didn't have a church wedding. We'd like to do it in presence of God. And there's nothing wrong with renewing your vows, having a marriage renewal certificate. Do it in the presence of God with prayer. So you could ask for that and, you know, be a blessing probably.
Next caller that we have, and oh, by the way, before we go to the next caller, we do have a book called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and I think anyone wanting to learn more about what the Bible says about marriage, we'll be happy to send this to you. The number is 800-835-6747, and just ask for the book on marriage called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. We have Becky listening from Grand Ledge, Michigan. Becky, welcome to the program.
All right, how are you guys doing?
Good. Thank you for calling and your patience. Your question.
I was doing a little Bible study on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, and I don't really understand it. I'm kind of stuck on it.
Well, let me read this for our friends that are listening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, I think that's where it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So I think this is just Paul's way of saying that God delights to use humble means to do great things. For example, Samuel comes to town to anoint a king, and they invite everybody but David. He's the young, he's the weakest. And Samuel says, no, he's the one that God's chosen. God chose the weak things to kill the giant. God gives Samson the jawbone of a donkey to defeat an army. He didn't give him a nuclear weapon. God often uses weak, humble instruments. The Lord used Mary Magdalene to announce the resurrection. Wasn't educated. Everybody thought that she, you know, shouldn't be at the party because she had a bad reputation. God uses the weak and the despise things of the world to do great things.
I think also even in a broader sense, Paul is referencing the gospel, how Jesus came. He didn't come as a conquering king. He was born in a manger, and yet his work was so profound and so meaningful. So God can use simple things and do extraordinary things and use simple people that are committed to him to do great things for his cause.
Absolutely. Does that help a little bit, Becky?
Yeah, but personally, I think maybe like the good Lord, maybe he could use disabled people, you know, to witness to people, you know. It could be a real help.
Absolutely. There's a story in the Bible where God actually, he witnessed to the Sanhedrin through a blind man that had been healed, and God used four lepers to bring the good news of an abundance of food to the whole nation of Israel. So God does. He even uses people who are handicapped. You can read the story about Mephibosheth in the Bible, who was crippled in his feet, and God used him. Thank you very much, Becky. Appreciate your question.
We've got Lou listening from New York. Lou, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for your ministry. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
I have an interesting question. Could you kind of explain intelligent design and how it compares to a person who believes in biblical creation?
Yeah, well, biblical creation is intelligent design. Intelligent design is an argument for biblical creation or fiat creation. It's because we see that in the interworking systems that we observe in nature, these things could never come about without an outside superintelligence to develop these interworking relationships. For example, you know, simple cells are so incredibly complex. When they first developed the theory of evolution back in the days of Darwin and Louis Pasteur, when you looked through a primitive microscope and you looked at a cell, they were not very powerful. A cell looked like a little gelatinous blob, and they thought, well, that might happen spontaneously. But now they look at that same cell through an electron microscope, these very powerful microscopes, and they see that a single cell of life has more machinery and activity going on than New York City at rush hour. It is extremely complex. And the idea of those interworking machines and processes and swimming and amino acids all lining up in the spontaneously is impossible. An example of intelligent design would be, you know, you might walk through the desert, and if you see, you know, the wind and the rain has shaped the rocks to look like, you know, a wheel or a round orb, you'd say, well, that could be done through the environment. But if you're walking through the desert and you see a motorcycle up on a kickstand, and it's got the headlights and it's got the, you know, the chain and the colored fenders and a license plate, you would never say the wind and the rain did that. Because the complexity of it and the way that it functions in its environment means that somewhere there's a motorcycle factory and an intelligence made it. When you look at the organisms in the world, they are extremely more complex than a motorcycle on its kickstand in the desert. And a lot of thinking scientists now are just saying, you know, evolution, we just really can't support it anymore. Or they say they believe in what they call creation. What is it called? Evolution and creation.
Theistic evolution.
Yeah, that God somehow used evolution, but there had to be an intelligence behind it because, I mean, even the evolutionists are saying, isn't Mother Nature brilliant? And you're going, oh, that's not Mother Nature. Because, you know, if you believe there's no God, there's no brilliance in accidents. More and more are believing either in creation or theistic evolution. Because they just see there has to be an intelligence behind it. So did that make sense, Lou?
Yes, it did. Thank you very much. Appreciate it, guys.
All right. Hey, thanks. Appreciate your question. Take care.
All right, take care.
By the way, we do have a book called When Evolution Flunked the Science Test, and we'll send you a free copy, Lou.
Oh.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book, When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Very interesting read. Next caller that we have is calling from Houston.
From Houston, Texas, you're on the line.
Yes, this is Ryan. I'm on air.
Hey, Ryan.
Yes, I had a question about your thoughts, and I want to say it might refer to Corinthians 2:10, but that too many people, you know, they pray to the skies, even Christians, not realizing that the Lord and His angels are with us here as we speak on earth. That heaven and earth collide every day, and there's no such thing as coincidence. The supernatural signs, they happen now, you know. Everything that was in the Bible still happens to this day on earth. But what about when you receive the Holy Spirit, that your eyes will be open to these things? What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I think when you receive the Holy Spirit, you may not physically have your eyes open to see angels in the spiritual world around us, but you certainly, through reading the Word, you become more sensitive to the spiritual realities that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in high places, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, for a born-again Christian, you can feel that internal conflict all the time. We feel, you know, if you're a believer, you feel the war between the spirit and the flesh, and you're continually needing to die to self. As Paul said, I die daily. Take up our cross, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. You become very aware that there is a spiritual battle raging around every believer all the time, and we know by faith there are good and evil angels involved in that conflict.
And they're roaming the earth now as this is the devil's domain, right? So that's what's wrong with this world, those angels, and people don't realize the good. That's all they got to do is, you know, they can stray away those bad angels and receive good ones, right, and realize that your angels are with us and can help us.
Yeah, well, and it's absolutely true that, you know, through prayer, we can just invite God's angels to guard us. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. And he says in Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. Absolutely, you know, we pray for God's spirit and angels to protect us. But yeah, there's good and evil angels in this world. Several times Jesus encountered them as he was casting out devils. That's what they are, fallen angels.
All right, well, thanks for your call, Ryan. Our next caller that we have is Abigail, listening from Florida. Abigail, you on the air.
Hi.
Hi, and your question tonight?
Well, I'm asking about the Bible question about Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I'm asking... is it like like, is it physical? You can do, like, everything, or is it, like, faith and spiritual?
Well, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it doesn't mean that I can pray and I'll necessarily have the strength of Samson to lift up 1,000 pounds. Paul is saying, I can do all things God wants me to do through Jesus. God will give you strength to faithfully resist temptation, to have the courage to share your faith, and to be an obedient Christian. He gives you the strength for the things he's asked you to do, and that you can do all things that God asks you to do through Christ. So, yeah, it's not saying you can leap off tall buildings and fly faster than a speeding bullet. So does that make sense, Abigail?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, thank you so much for your question. Don't stay up too late. You're in Florida, and it's past your bedtime.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in all the Bible. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For life-changing Christian resources, visit afbookstore.com. Find out what the critics are raving about. Top scholars and theologians from around the country come together to reveal the hidden history of the Book of Revelation. With powerful reenactments and incredible visual effects, this 95-minute masterpiece brings to life the Book of Revelation like never before. Revelation is no longer a mystery. Get your copy today. Visit iTunes or afbookstore.com.
Next caller that we have is Nez, listening from Arizona. Nez, you on the air.
All right. Yeah, I have two questions. The first one is, somebody told me before about the spiritual resurrection. I want to know where I can find that in the Bible.
Yeah, all right. We're going to put you on pause because we're getting a lot of background noise. Where in the Bible do you find examples of the special resurrection? Well, a couple places. A minute ago, we read in Daniel 12, where it talked about some will come forth from the grave for shame and everlasting contempt. And I think you're going to go to Matthew.
I was going to look at Revelation, Matthew does tie into that. Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So this is talking about the second coming of Jesus, and talks about some who are resurrected, who played a leading role in the crucifixion of Jesus. I think in particular of what the high priest said when he said, I adjure thee by the Most High, speaking to Christ during his trial, are you the Christ? That's what Caiaphas said, and Jesus said, you have said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. And so he's resurrected to answer his question. He sees Jesus coming again.
He's going to get a front seat witness that Christ is the Messiah, and it's going to be terrifying. Those are probably the main three verses. There may be some others in the Old Testament prophets that kind of explain that some of those who were the most culpable in betraying and condemning Jesus are going to be brought forth in a special resurrection to see him come in glory. They had crowned him with a robe, a purple robe, and beat him and a thorn of crowns, and they're going to see him come wearing the crown of the King of Kings. It's basically an act of justice.
All right, thanks for your call, Nez. The next caller that we have is calling from Sacramento, and I believe it's Lamend.
Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air. And your name?
It's Raymond.
Raymond.
We're getting the first
letter messing
up here.
We're getting L instead of an R, yeah.
And your question?
So the question was, now that Jesus is not physically on earth and is in heaven, does he now know his time of returning?
I believe so. And I think your question is related to the passage where Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour of his return, not even the Son, but the Father only. And people say, wow, Jesus is in the dark regarding the time of his return. The Father won't tell him. No, I just think that Christ on earth in his humanity, he didn't have that information. And just imagine for a moment, suppose he did have the date. What good would it be for him to have a date, October 22, 2020? What would 2020 mean to the apostles back then? They didn't date things that way. You know, Christ said, I don't know the day and the hour of my coming in his humanity. But now at the right hand of the Father, he is omniscient, meaning all-knowing. I'm sure he knows. Does that make sense, Raymond?
Yes, it makes sense to how the world is going too now, because I don't think it could keep on going the way it's going without his return at some point.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. I think we're at that point now. We do have a study guide we can send you that talks about the ultimate deliverance.
Mm-hmm. Talking about the second coming.
Yeah.
We'll be happy to send that to you. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Ask the study guide called The Ultimate Deliverance, and it's all about the second coming of Christ. We've got Jonathan listening from Colorado. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi.
Hi, thanks for calling.
Thanks. I got a quick question. Well, it's actually two questions, but the same topic. So my first question is, does probation close for everyone at the same time? And I mean, like, now I imagine once someone dies, well, probation closes. But I'm talking about the end times,
right?
Specifically before Christ comes. And also, I understood that the sign of the close of probation is like a universal Sunday law. So what happens to the people that don't know about that law? Does that mean that what's the sign of close of probation, in other words?
All right, good question. I appreciate that. Now, for our friends that are listening, when you use the phrase close of probation, it means there'll be a time in the world's history where while life may go on the planet, the saved are saved and the lost are lost. And I think, Pastor Ross, that's in Revelation 22.
And Jesus is he that's holy, let him be holy still.
Yeah, I'll let you look that up. Another example of that would be back in the days of Noah, God told Noah and his family to get on the ark. Noah probably stood in the door and appealed to people to come, and nobody came. Then it says God shut the door. Well, life went on outside the ark for 7 more days, but the door was shut. Even though life went on, the saved were sealed inside, the lost were lost.
That verse you're referring to is Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Let me read verse 11. It says, actually, it's verse 11 is the one you're thinking about. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. So this occurs just before Jesus comes.
Yeah, now why would Jesus ever say, let the filthy be filthy still? He always wants to cleanse them unless there's no more hope for the cleansing. They've gone too far. So most scholars believe, and there's no verse that says on such and such a date, but most scholars believe that when the beast power finally issues the death decree, it'll show that everybody has either received the mark of the beast or the seal of God, and the die is forever cast. And that will be the death decree for not worshiping the image of the beast and receiving its mark will be the pivotal event, mm-hmm. I think.
And that, of course, is Revelation chapter 13 that talks about the mark of the beast. We do have a study guide that deals with the subject called the mark of the beast, and we'll be happy to send it out to anyone dealing with Revelation chapter 13. All you'll need to do is call. The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide entitled The Mark of the Beast. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. Next caller that we have is Carrie, listening from Missouri.
Yes, good evening.
Hi, welcome.
How are you guys doing tonight?
Always better than we deserve. Couple minutes for your question, so let's get right to it.
Okay, my question is about the Sabbath. I'm a little confused. I understand the Sabbath, the holy day, the commandment. What constitutes the Sabbath being on a Saturday versus Sunday? And will the people that worship on a Sunday or another day, are they going to be condemned for that?
Well, let me first answer that question. There's going to be millions of people in heaven that maybe didn't understand which day was the seventh day. There will be people in heaven that had too many wives and I know this is going to probably get some hate mail, but biblically, there'll be people in heaven that even own slaves, even though that's not God's will, because they didn't know better. God winked at their ignorance, as it says, where is it, Acts 17:30, I think. At the times of this ignorance, God winks at. Sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. So when someone learns a biblical truth, whether that truth is on that you should only have one wife and you shouldn't have any slaves, or what day the Sabbath is, then we're responsible to follow the light that God gives us when we know. So to answer that question, of course, there's going to be people in heaven that maybe didn't understand things, but they lived up to the light that they had. But if you're going to go by the Bible, there's no question that the seventh day of the week, you just look in a dictionary, look on a normal calendar, it's Saturday. And that's why the Jewish nation still celebrates the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. Muslims do it on the sixth day, which is Friday. Christians do it on the first day, the day of the resurrection, which is Sunday. But there is no command in the Bible to change the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day. And so this is where a lot of the confusion comes in. Hey, friends, there's a lot more I could share about that, and I appreciate your question. Go to this website, sabbathtruth.com. That's where you're going to find it, sabbathtruth.com. God bless you, friends. If you've been blessed by the program, go to Amazing Facts and help us stay on the air. Talk to you next week.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts International, a faith-based ministry located in Granite Bay, California. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. For thousands of years, man has worshiped God on the seventh day of the week. Now, each week, millions of people worship on the first day. What happened? Why did God create a day of rest? Does it really matter what day we worship? Who is behind this great shift? Discover the truth behind God's law and how it was changed. Visit sabbathtruth.com. Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? For life-changing Christian resources, visit afbookstore.com. If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends. Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.